Good morning to you this morning. Let's get started. I want you to head to Revelation, 12th chapter. As I was in service Sunday morning, the Lord brought a verse to my memory, and I just made a note of it because I was taking notes as what was being taught. And then as I walked this week and was praying about it, the Lord ministered some things to me concerning this verse and some others about some things that we're doing in our life. And then at the end of the walk, he said, and this is what you're supposed to teach at healing school. So I believe that I heard from God, and I'm just looking forward to what's going to happen to you and I as we receive this today. I believe that we're going to see some people set free, just as Trey prayed, spirit, soul, and our body. And today we're going to be talking about primarily the blood of Jesus. So verse 10 in Revelation chapter 12. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, or now salvation, depending on which, I'm using New American Standard. And so, as I looked at this morning, that jumped out at me. Now salvation. Your salvation, now. Spirit, soul, and body. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. All of those things have come for you. All of those things are in you now for you to manifest to others as well. So it's a now thing for us. And for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like he's accusing me a whole lot more than he's accusing me before God. And so, whether or not all that's happening, your accuser, whether he's accusing you before God or accusing you to yourself, where is his state? He has been cast down, okay? Let me say that another way. He has no authority. No authority. None. And then in verse 11, it's almost as they're shifting gears, but it's not. These two things are related. Verse 11 says, and they, and so if salvation is now, and they include two, you and I. Let me just say this right now. Too often when we read this verse, we read it in context of those who are suffering persecution. For instance, people over in countries where they make you or try to force you to renounce Jesus. They got a gun to their head. Or in the case of the Romans, if you don't denounce, you're going to where? To the Colosseum. And that's the way we read this verse. But today, I want us to change the context of it. And I want us to look at this as it's for us today. Because today, in this nation, for now, and I'm praying for a long time to come, we're not faced with this persecution unto physical death. But this verse applies to us where we are today, just like it applies to them. People who are having to go through this when their life is at stake. And that's the context for which I want to study this today. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. Now, many folks would just stop there and say, okay, it's done, I don't have to do anything. But that's not what this verse says. It goes on to say, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. So the word overcome, they overcame. Say with me, we overcome.
We overcome.
I overcome.
I overcome.
All right, so when you say then, I overcome, what does overcome mean to you? And we could teach on this a whole hour, but let's do it in a summary form. It could mean many things, but today what I want you to think of overcoming as is living a victorious life in the fullness of the blessing of God. That means we're prospering spirit, soul, and body. And we're doing it consistently. Not just hit and miss, but consistently. So let's begin to think of it in that way. Now, spirit, soul, and body. We're in healing school, so go to Isaiah 53 with me. And let's just remind ourselves the price that was paid from that shed blood. Isaiah 53, the fourth and fifth verses. Surely our griefs or our sicknesses he himself bore, and our pains or sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed or bruised for our iniquities. The chastening or the chastisement for our well-being or our peace fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. So he was pierced. Blood flowed because he was pierced. Several places in his body. He was crushed. The word there is bruised. That really means blue welts or tearing open of skin. And what is a blue welt? It's where blood is flowing in places it ought not to. So that blood is flowing. And then it talks about the chastisement of our peace. And that chastening means he was punished. He had all kind of things happen to him before he went to the cross on his way. And then it says, and by his scourging, and we know what that Roman whip did, it literally tore his back open and the blood flowed. So for the major, where we just decide, I'm going to do this, bless God, it doesn't matter what the word says, he was pierced. For our little things that we do where we just miss it, he was crushed. He was corrected and punished in that correction for our peace so that we could be in a state of nothing missing, nothing broken. And by his stripes, and I'm just going to say because of what we're talking about, and the blood that flowed, you are healed today. You are healed today. So, there are three areas that are noted in this verse. And I believe they're all required in the verse that we read in Revelation. I'm going back to Revelation now. We've kind of reminded ourselves. And so we've got to walk as an overcomer in all of these. His blood, and then my testimony about what Jesus has done for me or my devotion for him, and this part about not loving our life even unto death. So I want to go through these today, looking at it from this perspective of what it means to us. And so we're going to start with the blood. So I want you to go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, the 11th verse. And let's look at the end in the beginning. So that all these things we're about to talk about, we see culminated here in this 11th verse. So Hebrews 9:11. And we're going to read down through 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come. Now, when it says good things to come, it's not talking about when we get to heaven. It's talking about today. It's talking about what we have today because this was happened before we were all made as one with him. So he's a high priest of the good things to come. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation or not of this earth. and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered that holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, where did your eternal redemption, when did it start? Is it going to start when we lay this body down and we move to heaven? No, it started the moment we accepted Jesus. So we are walking now in this state of eternal redemption. We're just living, and our spirit is housed in this earth suit that we have today so we can function here. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of flesh, what it did for the Hebrew children, how much more will the blood of Christ, through whom the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your consciousness from dead works to serve the living God? So this tells us that it was because of that shed blood that he presented there on the altar, which I believe is still alive. There's no death in heaven, so I don't think that blood is ever coagulated. I think it's still as alive as it was. I don't know how it got there. I don't worry about that. The Bible said it was presented on that altar. But it is still alive, and that's what we have today. Now, let's go back and begin to talk about blood so that we see the significance of it and what it did and what we can see that it did through types and shadows throughout the Old Testament. If you're taking notes, you can note Genesis 3:21. We're not going to turn there. But this is the occasion after Adam and Eve had sinned where God said God made a covering of skin from an animal to cover their sin, to cover that part that they were aware of sin. So what had to happen when this covering was made? An animal had to be killed. Can you imagine the horror of Adam and Eve at seeing blood flow for the first time? But it was necessary for their sin to be covered in that manner. So this is the first time that I believe blood is, and it's not directly referenced, but it's indirectly referenced in Scripture. Now go with me to Leviticus, 17th chapter. And we're going to come back to this chapter after about two or three scriptures, so if you want to put your finger there. I want to look at the 11th verse. Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. For the life of all flesh, for us as human beings, for animals, for the life of all flesh is in the blood. Now just let that sink in, because I'm going to ask you a question in a minute. Your life is dependent upon blood. But the question is, whose blood are we looking more at? And then he goes on and says, and I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life. Now that's a key phrase. It's the blood by reason of the life which it represents, the life that was lived, that makes atonement. So it's the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Now, look at Hebrews 10 with me quickly. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, talking, quoting Old Testament in verse 5, it's recorded this way. Therefore, when he comes, talking about Jesus, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but said of Jesus, but a body thou hast prepared, or you have prepared for me. So the word says Jesus had a body prepared for him. Where was the life from in that body? The blood that flowed through his veins. Then verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified, set apart, justified, so that we can have a relationship with the Lord. How? Through the offering of the body of Christ one time for all. So here it says it's through his body. But what do we know? The life that was in that body came from the blood. So this is why it was necessary for Jesus to take on this earth suit like you and I have, so that he could experience life from the blood just like you and I did, because before the foundation of the earth, he and the Father talked and made a covenant together and knew that the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be shed for you and I. So this is why Jesus came. 1 Peter 1:18. We're going to go through a lot of scriptures quickly this morning, then we'll slow down a little bit in a minute. Not too much. But 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Let's just remind ourselves of the value of this blood. 18, knowing that you were not redeemed. What does redeemed mean? Bought, purchased. We might say purchased, and it really means purchased as a slave would be purchased out of the slave market. Taken out of that market. He was redeemed. He was no longer a slave when he was purchased. So we have been purchased, redeemed, not with perishable things like gold or silver from this way of life that we inherited, but we've been purchased with what? Verse 19. The precious blood. Now, precious there is not doesn't mean the same thing as when we look at a little baby today and say, oh, how precious. It's talking about costly. The word literally means rare. So it's valuable. We've been bought with the precious blood of a lamb who was unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That which gave life to Jesus in his earth suit, that is what purchased us. Now let's go back to Leviticus. And I want to read the 14th verse in the 17th chapter. For as the life of all flesh, so this is talking about all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Now let's just camp on that one a minute. Its blood is identified with its life. Now that begs the question then, whose blood do we identify with our life today more? His blood or my blood? And I would submit to you that the life we live today is identified more with the blood of Jesus and should be in our lives than it is with the blood that's actually flowing through my veins today. Because where is the real you? It's in that spirit realm. It is not this earth suit that you see me slapping my hand on. That is where my life is. It is identified with the blood of Jesus. But what do? We take our identity off the blood of Jesus, the blood, capital T-H-E. And we look at what all is going on with my life that's caused by my blood, that's given by my blood. Now, let's look down at Exodus, the 12th chapter. And I want to look at this. We're going to look at several verses here. And I want to look at it in terms of when they were redeemed, what were some of the things that were going on as it pertained to the work of redemption and to the blood that was applied. Now you'll have to forgive me. I'll just be honest with you because I'm sitting here thinking about it as I start this. I have an engineering background. And we're going to read the first several prime numbers in this verse. It just so happened. You remember what a prime number is? 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, 11, 13. Well, that's what we're going to read, just the way it worked out. And I'm sorry, you just see how my mind works sometimes. It doesn't make any sense at all. Now the Lord said to Moses in the land of Egypt, verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel. To who? All the congregation of Israel. On the 10th day of, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are to each one take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. So there are a lot of lambs involved. We have how many lambs involved in our redemption?
One.
Do you realize that God took a lamb for his household, of whose you are? He took one for his household. What a household. In both numbers and the quality that you and I have been purchased into. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. Let's work on that last phrase a minute. How did it talk about Jesus in Isaiah when he came? There was nothing comely about him. He was taken just from common. He looked common. So what were they doing? Taken from just a common sheep or goat, but just make sure it's unblemished. Same thing that is said here about this lamb is true of your and my lamb. Verse 7. Moreover, after they kill the lamb, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. So they took that blood and they applied it on the sides and the top, three places. And what happened in that doorway? I would say it this way. This is where they live life. They would walk out of that doorway and live life outside. Just like we live life from, I believe, our soul, influenced by our spirit, hopefully dominated by our spirit versus our flesh. And so they put it on three places. And again, we've been redeemed spirit, soul, and body, where we live life. Verse 11. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. What is this signifying to them? To me, it says, be ready, or we might say, be in an expectant mode. You're eating this prepared for a trip. You're expecting to leave tomorrow. You're expecting to walk free tomorrow. This is the same way we ought to be as we go back and begin to see the work of the blood in our lives. And then verse 13. And this blood shall be a sign for you. I believe King James may say token. Some translations do say token. So what is a sign or a token? It is a marker, an indicator. It could mean a flag. It could mean a monument. What do we build monuments for? So that people can see, and also so that they can remember. Now, when certain people see an American flag raised up, if they see it on a cavalry of tanks coming at them, they're going to know it means something to them about, I'm about to be defeated. And so what is their expectancy? Well, do you know that blood says the same thing today to the devil that it said to him back then? So this is a sign that is there. So it shall be a sign for you on your houses. And now we have a promise from the Lord concerning what he's going to do when he sees that sign. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And he's talking about there, I won't bring death upon that house. He's passing over because the blood represents and is identified with the life. So this is what he told the children of Israel. This is what they experienced to be set free as he purchased them through the price of the lamb, one for each household. And remind yourself, how did they walk out the next day? Rich and no feeble among them, And let's add, with great joy, because they had been redeemed from the bondage of sin. Spirit, soul, and body, they now were being brought back and brought into God's household. So God gave them a promise that when I see the sign, I'm going to do this. Those promises still apply to you and I today. Do we have any other indications or times when blood or a sign of blood was used? Yeah. Remember Rahab in Joshua 2? They told him, put that red scarlet string down and stay in your house, and you and your household would be saved. And then verse 19 makes a key statement, and it's true for the children of Israel back then, and it's true for us today. It says, as long as you don't leave the house, the blood's going to protect you. That string's going to protect you. So what have we been talking about so much in here? As long as we continue abiding in Him and His words abide in us, then we have the protection of God over us. You know, it's interesting. When you look up the word for blood, it's the word in the Hebrew written in English, D-A-M, pronounced Dom. And then man, the word for man is actually Adam, or Adam, which is Adam's name as the first man. So do you begin to see? Man, but what came before man? What gave life to that man? The blood. Even the words build on each other. So blood is essential in God's plan, and I want to tell you, Jesus understood it. Look at Luke 22 with me. In Luke 22, Jesus is about to have the Passover meal with His disciples. And it's probably not the most appropriate term, but I like to think of it as Jesus kind of took over the Passover meal and made it the first communion meal. And He said to them, I have earnestly, this is verse 15, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Earnestly desired. That means He wanted to have this meal with them because He knew the criticality and the importance of what was about to happen and what they were about to partake of and how it would impact them. Now, He's done that, and He's given us this rite of communion so we can do the same thing. We can see the price that was paid. We can have it as a sign, a marker to us, so that we can also remember what happened. Then look at verses 16 and 17. Excuse me, go to 19, just for time's sake. And when He had taken some bread and given thanks, He broke it, and He gave it to them, saying, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. So we need to see when we take communion, we're looking at some markers, some signs that are to remind us of the price that was paid and of what it purchased for you and I today. Verse 20. And in the same manner or same way, He took the cup after they'd eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant, a better covenant in My blood. Now, we know that by His stripes, that the word says, by His stripes we're healed. But we talked about how those stripes, that scourging really represents open wounds, blood flowing in places it ought not. But that blood flowed out. The 39 stripes, one shy of 40, which they said would kill a man, from the pain and the beating, but also from what? The loss of blood. You know, as I said that, I could sense some of you just almost shuddering. That's the severity of what He went through for what we're about today, healing in our bodies. So the blood that flowed out there is important. Now, I want to kind of unplug here, and I want to go and talk about the third item that we read in Revelation 12:11, because the next two flow together, one and two flow together, and I want to end up there. And that was, love not their life unto death. So again, we see that as they didn't love their life more than they loved Jesus, so they wouldn't deny him unto death. So what does that mean to you and I today? Well, the book of James, 4th chapter, 7 and 8 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What was the first thing that that verse said? Submit. So if we love not our life, then what should we be doing on a daily basis? Continually submitting to God. Continually. Now, the word says we've been crucified with him. So if I've been crucified, this flesh, I need to reckon it dead. And what does that mean? Because I'm still walking. It means I don't let the will of this flesh have dominion and drive me in directions because I love this flesh more than I love my Father. It means I'm willing to submit to his will, what he says, and believe and act on what he says more than I want to do what my flesh is. So I want us with that context then to go back to talking about the blood. So think about Egypt. How was that blood applied on the lintel and the doorpost? It was applied with hyssop. Dipped it into blood, slung it on both sides, and put it on the top. So it was applied in a physical manner, just like that scarlet string was hung down in the wall of Jericho so that they knew where Rahab and all of her clan was. But we don't see that physical blood. You can't reach out and touch it. So how do you and I apply the blood today? With our mouth and through the words we speak. With our mouth and through the words that we speak. Now, when we apply the blood, we need to also see ourselves when we speak something. We need to see it as also we're establishing that sign or token. So that when you say, this is the day that I've started believing for my healing, you have a sign that, or a monument that you can go back to and say, I'm not moved from that day on. So it's a sign and a token as well as it's been applied there. And when, so then the question becomes then, because we got to do it with faith. You know, Romans 10, 9 and 10 talks about it. Speaking and believing. So we're applying that blood and that it's a sign and it works in our heart and it works through our mouth. So what are we saying then as we apply that blood? What are we declaring? And you know, I was thinking about this. It's not far akin from Psalm 91 that we've been talking about, that Trey mentioned before we started. Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High under the shadow. And then what comes next? I will say. So I'm not talking about something new. You know, the Lord has given us many ways to receive healing. Many ways. Anointing with oil, call the elders, gifts of the Spirit, asking and receiving. And this is just one of the many ways that I believe he's giving us to establish that marker in our life, that time of when my faith stood firm and my trust was solidly aimed on that blood that I've sprinkled over the doorpost of my life. So, going to the number two part then of Revelation 12, the word of our testimony. In the word of our testimony, we are not just talking about what I did for Jesus yesterday or what he did for me. We are talking about, when we talk about the word of our testimony, what is the basis of our testimony? I'll get ahead of myself. If you were to face the gates of heaven today and someone challenged you, what would you tell them is your right and privilege to enter in? The blood. You would plead the blood. You would declare the work of the blood. And so that's what saints of old did. I read a lot of accounts of great of men and women who worked in the Lord using them to heal. And one thing that's common is their reverence and their use of the blood of Jesus. It's very common. Let me tell you a quick story about it. I mean, and you know, we hear the term pleading the blood, and that's what they would refer to it as. We'll talk about that. There was a pastor in Tennessee years and years ago that I've read about. His name was Stevens, and he went up to Canada to conduct a series of meetings, and the Holy Spirit fell, and the miraculous just started. And he had left his children at home on this farm in Tennessee with his parents or with his wife's parents. And while they were, when the power fell, when the Spirit fell, it was like he began to get a sense that there was an attack going to be taking place in the farm. And so he began rebuking the devil and telling him, there's no way you're going to hurt my kids. And the devil, and I don't know how this interchange went, so let me give you the quick version. The devil said, there's foxes there. And he said, fox ain't going to hurt my kids. He said, they're rabid. And so he got his faith buddies together, two or three people. I believe it was three. And they got together, and they pled the blood around the property as a marker, as a sign, to the devil of his defeat. And they declared, no harm will come against my family on that farm. Several days later, he gets a call from his father, say, that's who was keeping him. And the father said, I don't understand this, but said, we were walking out in your property yesterday and we found five foxes just outside the fence on every side of your property. And he said, I don't know why, but I just felt led to get them checked, had them checked, and every one of them was rabid. And you can read story after story after story about the power of the blood when we apply it in faith and declare that it is a sign to the enemy of his defeat, and it is a sign to your father, and we're going to see some more for him to act on. So, what is pleading the blood? What does it mean to establish a bloodline, that marker, in the spirit? Well, let me tell you what it's not. If I say the word plead, what comes to your mind? Please, 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 a grandchild begging granddaddy, which you don't have to do very long, to give him more. That's not what plead means in this case. Plead, in pleading the blood, comes from a Hebrew word, reev, R-E-E-V, which means to contend with, or literally it implies a court proceeding or a declaration in a court proceeding. So when we plead the blood, if we use that language, what we are doing is making a legal decree based on our rights and privileges as a resident of heaven, as a member of his family, as his son and daughter. We are making a legal decree of what the devil cannot touch. Now, you have a high priest. And what is your high priest doing when you speak the word of God? He's turning to the Father and saying, Father, do you hear what's being said down there in High Point this morning? They're decreeing your word. They're decreeing the work of the blood that purchased this act. So, Father, you promise them, when I see the blood, I will honor it. And what is he going to do? Be it unto you according to your faith. And we receive and walk in it. I have no idea where I've gone in my notes here. Now, I want to show you a couple of scriptures that show this in the Old Testament. Psalm 35. And there's many, many of them, but I'm going to do two. Psalm 35, first verse. I want to read this out of New King James because it uses the word. What did I say the word plead meant? Contend. In the New King James, 35:1 says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me, fight against those who fight against me." Now, how do we enlist the Lord, if I can use that term, to plead or to contend with those contending with us? We speak His word concerning that matter, and He will contend with those. We got many scriptures. What is it? Isaiah 49:25, talking about He will contend with those who contends with our children, our sons. I believe that's the verse. But I want you to look at verse 2 and 3 in this chapter. That's the verse that uses the word plead. But then notice what He says later. "Take hold of buckler and shield and rise up for my help." Now, what is the buckler and shield? Is that part of the armor that we have? Look at verse 3. "Draw also the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue me." And then look at this phrase. "Say to my soul, I am your salvation." This is a father declaring to you when he's contending, "I am your salvation." Now, salvation, don't think of that as going to heaven only. It's not just a ticket. Salvation includes safe, soundness, wholeness, prosperity, all those things that are wrapped up in the word peace in the Hebrew language, which really means to be put at one with God, to be set at one. That's also what the word for peace means in the New Testament. So what is he telling? What is he listing here? Things that we can decree and talk about. The armor that he's given us, but most importantly, the word of God. Now look at Psalm 119, verse 154. "Plead my cause and redeem me." And then look what he refers to for him being revived. "Revive me according to your word." So what I want us to see is that when we begin to contend with the enemy as he comes against us, from a position of victory, from a position of authority, we don't have to beg. We simply can begin to declare us being revived by declaring, by pleading as a legal decree, the word of the Lord concerning that matter. Now, how do we start this in? Psalm 107, verse 2. Let's start at the beginning with this one. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Now that's, you know, I hear a lot of people say that and they'll say so. And I've done it. And I've had to repent of it because it takes the whole focus off what this verse is saying when I do that. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say, I am redeemed." Say with me, "I am redeemed. I am the redeemed of the Lord." Say that. "I am the redeemed of the Lord." And then look what it says concerning what you just declared. "Whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary." So when we even say, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, I am the redeemed," what do we know that Father God is doing with that marker that we've put out, that promise that we've laid out? He is redeeming us. He is taking us from the hand of the adversary who's trying to apprehend us. Spirit, soul, and body. This is true about healing. And why do I say start here? Because it is the blood from the body that gave life to the body of Jesus that has placed us in this position to be redeemed in this manner. Isaiah 43:25-26. "I," the Father says, "even I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake." Let me just say it this way. He's got a sign, a monument in front of his throne over that mercy, on that mercy seat of the blood of Jesus to remind him of this. And therefore, because he's done that, he will remember your sins no more. So if you're facing condemnation, if the devil is heaping condemnation on you, then you can say, the blood on the mercy seat has covered my transgressions. He doesn't remember my sins. Therefore, you have no right and authority to bring condemnation to me. I reject it. I stop it. Just as that scarlet string kept that house intact while the rest of the wall fell down. And it'll stop it just that way. Read 26. Then the Lord says, put me in remembrance. That's why we plead the blood. Because he wants us to state it from this earth. Don't you think he remembers it? But he wants you to remember, to cause him to remember by speaking it here in this earth, because you're the one that has authority here in this earth. He's already done all he's going to do in the earth. It's up to you and I to execute that position of authority that we have. Let us argue our case together. Now, that doesn't mean you're arguing against him. You're arguing with him. State your cause that you may be proved right. Lord, your word says this, therefore I'm receiving it. I am taking it today, now as mine. That's what we do when we plead. Go to Galatians 3. We're going to look at 13 and 14 in Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Stop there. How? Through what? Through his blood. Having become a curse for us. So we're seeing, we know how he did it, and we're seeing that this is what many call the great exchange. What he took on himself so that we don't have to take it. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. 14. Now let me stop. So we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. And I'll say now, we're about to see we've been redeemed to the blessing of God. In order that Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, where are you today? In him, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, been redeemed or set into the blessing of the Lord, so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, that one ship with him, that place of authority that we have because we've been brought into the family. Redeemed from, redeemed to, and placed at one again with our big brother Jesus before our Father. Ephesians 1:13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, there's that all-encompassing word again, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let me read you a couple other translations. The Amplified Version says, in him, you also who have heard the word of truth, the glad tidings, that is the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in and adhered to and relied on him, you were stamped with the seal of the long-promised Holy Spirit. Now, what did kings do with their stamp, with their seal? They would put it on a letter and they would stamp it so that people knew it came from the king. Let me read you the next one. The Douay Rheims Bible says, you were signed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what am I saying? You've been marked. You have been created as a token, marked in Him with the Holy Spirit, and you've also had the blood sprinkled on you, the Word tells us. So the devil knows he doesn't have any authority to you. He's just deceiving and deceiving and deceiving, trying to get you to say, yeah, I know, I've got whatever. But what are we seeing here? He has no authority. Now, before I try to shut this down, let's talk about it from a court case standpoint. If the devil is accusing you in heavenlies, you've got an advocate. What is that? A lawyer. And your lawyer is going to prepare you for the trial. And he's going to say, if you get called to testify, here's what you say and here's what you don't say. And what is he going to tell you? You don't say anything except my word. Don't let anything come out of your mouth, because you are making a decree of what happened. You're testifying, you're witnessing to what you say is yours, and the devil's accusing you of not. So if you're saying what you say is yours, then Jesus, as your advocate, can look at the judge and saying, Judge, Daddy, he's saying your word. Therefore, we have no option to decree anything except what you promised. Because he cannot lie. When God says something, it's not that he tells a lie or can't tell a lie. What he says is going to come to pass. So we're agreeing with that. And then the devil says, well, I've got evidence. And I don't know about you, but when you started using a computer, did you ever turn a computer on and it didn't come up right and you got a blue screen? Yeah, we've all experienced that. So the devil says, I got evidence. I got a CD, a DVD that I can put in this file and it'll prove. And he puts it in and turns it on, and you know what it shows? A blue screen. Nothing. And he looks at the thing, and I can hear our advocate saying, my blood. My blood. So the trial has already been decided. He's only an accuser. He can present no evidence against you, because we've been forgiven. So today, let's think about some of the things that we might say and how we might look at some of this. Let me just read you this, and I think I will just declare it together. And then I'll close with one other scripture. Let me read you what I'm going to do, because I don't like for people to say this after me, and I don't know what they're going to say. I don't want to say. I've heard some people say things that I would not repeat. So what I've written here is, devil, I am stamped as belonging to Jesus because of the work of the blood, and thus you have no authority over me. I have been sprinkled with his blood and signed in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Can you agree with that? Yes. Then let's declare it. Devil, I am stamped as belonging to Jesus. Because of the work of the blood. And thus you have no authority over me. I have been sprinkled with his blood and signed with the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, if you don't believe that the devil hears that, think again. When he hears that, I believe what he sees is, what is it, 4:15, Colossians 2:15, where they had the triumphant march, where Jesus took them through. I believe that's what you're reminding him of, where he's been stripped naked of everything and paraded. And let me just say this concerning that. You know, the Romans would take the whole army that conquered, and they would parade it down the street, and behind them would be the enemies of the king, sons, everything, people who taught them. And they were either dead or they would be stripped naked and paraded. What are they saying to the people of the country? These folks will never bother you again. That's what the devil did. Only one big difference. It was just one person leading him down that path, Jesus. He conquered him, himself, death, hell, and the grave, and took it from him, stripped him of all authority. Now, the thing that I was... Well, let me do this first. Hebrews 12:24. I'll just read it from the screen. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood. This is what I want you to see. Remember when Cain killed Abel? And the father said, his blood is what? Crying out to me? Do you understand that this blood of a new and better covenant, which speaks better than the blood of Abel, is still speaking to the Father today? And what's it decreeing? Absolute innocence, no guilt, free from the curse. And so one of the things that I was led to just mention today to you, I believe, is one of the curses is described in this manner. Long-standing diseases of some type. If there are things that we fought, maybe we get a little better and then we fall back into it again. If we've gone through this over and over and over, then I believe today is a day where we can make this declaration together. And if you'll do it in faith, now you're not saying words, you're speaking what you believe, speaking it out of your heart, out of the abundance of your heart. And you've heard words that ought to create faith to do it. I believe if we'll confess this, then some of these long-standing things, and I've seen sinus conditions be one of the top things that are going to go today. Amen. Okay? And then here's what I wrote, and here's what I want to lead you through before we close and pray for you, those who want to come up. Because I've been set free by the blood of Jesus, I declare my freedom from severe and lasting plagues and chronic sicknesses. Symptoms, bow your knee to Jesus Christ, whose blood has placed me in union with Him and therefore set me free from these illnesses. Go in the name of Jesus. Okay, anybody here want to confess that with us? Okay, because I have been set free by the blood of Jesus, I declare my freedom from severe and lasting plagues and chronic sicknesses. Symptoms, bow your knee to Jesus Christ, whose blood has placed me in union with Him. And therefore, set me free from these illnesses. Go in the name of Jesus.
Got a word for you. When Minton started teaching, I got this, and then as he continued teaching, it just seemed this is going to seal it. This is going to stamp everything we've been learning. You ready for this? Back in Revelations chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death.'" When it says, "and they overcame him," who is the they? The they that overcame him were the accused by him. So I heard the Spirit of the Lord saying, many in here have been accused by him. It might be that you've been accused, him accusing you in your mind, trying to bring up guilt of things you've done. It might be that you've been accused by him through others, accusing you of being at fault about things and problems being with you and so forth. And it might just be that he's accusing you, telling you that it's not going to work, you're not going to get healed, your kids are going down the drain. Whatever the accusation is, the ones that overcome him are the ones who do what? Exactly what Pastor Minton had talked about this morning. That they overcame by the blood, by the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their lives unto the death. But here's the big point. What was being said there in heaven was being heard with a loud voice. And the Bible tells us, as it is in heaven, we need to pray it's that way on the earth. Amen. So if this is the way it's being spoken in heaven, shouldn't it be spoken that way on the earth? Amen. Because when the voice is the loudest, the accusations are the loudest, you got to get louder than them. So what you got to do is these confessions, like Minton had brought out to us today, you got to let these things start coming out of your mouth with such volume that deaf devil can hear it pretty good. Amen? So let's say it again, Minton, and let's do it in a way that's loud. Not just sitting there, well, thank you, Lord, go. No, let's say it loud to where all of heaven, all of the earth, and everything under the earth can hear it. Can you do that today? Praise God. I'll do it if you don't mind. All right. Say it with me. Say, stand on your feet. Because I have been set free.
Because I have been set free.
By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
I declare my freedom.
I declare my freedom.
From severe.
From severe.
And lasting.
And lasting.
Plagues.
Plagues.
And chronic.
And chronic
sicknesses.
Sicknesses.
Symptoms.
Symptoms.
Bow your knee.
Bow your knee.
To Jesus Christ.
To Jesus Christ.
Whose blood.
Whose blood.
Has placed me.
Has placed me.
In union with Him.
In union with Him.
And set me free.
And set me free.
From these illnesses.
Of these illnesses.
And now.
And now.
Go.
Go.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. All right. There is an anointing in this place this morning. Okay.